Joel, the small Old Testament book, from page 762. Page 762, you find Joel. Although it's small, it is quoted or alluded to a fair amount in the New Testament. This morning, we're going to read from Joel chapter 2, verse 25, to the end of the chapter. So Joel 2, reading from 25 to 32. You may want to leave the book open in front of you. I'll be alluding to other parts of the book as well. So Joel 2, reading from 25 to 32, please give your attention to the Word of God. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. There's a lot of COVID out there right now. Every new variant's more contagious than the last. And with a lot of COVID, there is a lot of fear. And when there's no fear, sometimes I wonder if there's a lot of denial. In a disaster, how are you supposed to live? Well, the book of Joel addresses that. In the book of Joel, Israel had been invaded by an army of little critters. And so the book is telling them how to respond when you've been invaded by little critters. He says, in your disaster, call on the Lord. Now, their little critters were a little bigger than our microscopic viruses. Theirs were bugs. It had some amazing locust infestation, the likes of which they had never seen before. From time to time, there's this bug called the locust, and the conditions are just right, and it multiplies by the millions and billions, and then you see clouds of these things, and they come flying in, and you can hear it very vividly portrayed in The Good Earth by Pearl Buck. You see this little low cloud, you're like, what's that? And then you can hear all the wings, and then they land on your field, and then you hear the chomping, and then they fly away in 20 minutes, and everything that you were trying to grow is gone. That's a scary invasion of nasty bugs. And how are they supposed to live? Well, you could have started reading back in chapter 1. It says, has this ever happened like this before? Tell your kids about it. Tell your kids to tell their kids. And it only just occurred to me this week that that was an opening line of hope. To say, tell your kids to tell their kids, is to say that your kids are going to have kids. You're not all going to starve. There's going to be a continuation here. So it opens with this note of hope. Tell your children to tell their children about this amazing thing that happened in your days. Now, it's not just a history thing to be passing on. Then he tells them to gather and pray and fast and lament before the Lord. And make it genuine. Rend your heart, not your garments. How do you live during COVID? I think the same way they were to live during the locust infestation. I'm sure there were practical things you could try to do. Again, Pearl Buck portrays that in the story set in China of the protagonist trying to get his men together and kill all the locusts and save the most important fields. Give up the others. No doubt there's practical things to be done in reference to COVID. Make you cold this morning. But the fundamental approach, in the time of disaster, call on the Lord. And Jesus, in what we read in Luke 13, expands on that point. People come to him and he says, you will not believe what our Roman governor did now. He killed some of us Galileans. Remember, Jesus is a Galilean. Right? Grows up in Nazareth. Right? Pilate killed some of us, and he killed them while they were sacrificing. Didn't even have the respect to wait till they're done sacrificing. Can we rebel now? Jesus doesn't even talk about Pilate. He talks about our attitude towards those who suffered and our attitude towards God. Did you think the Galileans who got killed offering the sacrifices were worse sinners than any other Galileans? No. So don't start asking, what did they do? They're not worse sinners. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. He doesn't mean that you'll necessarily have Pilate kill you while you're offering sacrifice. But he means that we all are going to die at some point. And then we face judgment. And will we perish in God's judgment? Unless we repent, we will likewise perish. And then Jesus, if you notice, he brought out his own news story. Something must have happened a little bit sooner, but everybody seems to have known about it. He says, okay, not only does this happen up here in Galilee, let's talk about down in Jerusalem. Let's not just talk about an oppressive act of the foreign invader. Let's talk about an act of God. The ones who got hit when the tower fell down. They all knew about it. Killed 18 people. Do you think the people who got killed by the tower were any worse off than the people standing next to them who didn't get hit by the falling rock? No, they're not any worse. No particular reason for the rock to hit one and the other than God's plan and providence. Not because this one was worse than that one. The lesson that the survivor is supposed to take is, I need to get right with God. Unless I repent, I will likewise perish. So, during COVID, as our particular disaster, we're to call on God for relief, and we're to call on God repenting. Because why does God send disaster? But to get our attention. And to call us to remember that whether we live long or short, lies then we face our Maker. And so our fundamental need is peace with our Maker that comes through repentance. Now please notice that when Jesus is saying, you've got to repent, he's ruling out at that very moment, thinking that, man, I've got to repent because it's my fault that this disaster is happening. He's not saying that. He rules that out. Certainly, some disasters come on us as a fault. I mean, if you drive drunk and hit the telephone pole, well, we think we know why that happens. But if your child gets cancer, you're not to be looking around for someone to blame, nor blame yourself. If you drive sober and hit the telephone pole, if you had both hands on the wheel and eyes on the road, I'd be okay. We're not to respond to disaster by blaming. We respond to disaster by repenting, not because it was our fault necessarily. You ought to ask if sometimes it is. But just because repentance is the fundamental need and God is giving us this opportunity to repent, this particular call. Now, I've ruled out identifying a single sin that leads to some result, unless it's an obvious connection. But I do think COVID calls on us Americans to repent of a certain way of thinking that has come far too common. We need to reconsider saying, my body, my choice, making that a principle of life. As a principle, that has to get sharply nuanced. Yes, your hair length, your choice. Your beard length, your choice, if you have that choice, if you can grow one. Sure. All right? Your jacket choice, your choice. But when we're talking about life and death, illness and health. Has anybody chosen COVID yet? No, COVID comes as a slap in the face to anyone who says, my body, my choice. Oh, did you choose to get COVID? No one chose to get COVID. It comes regardless. You can even look up the stats. Doesn't seem to matter what state you live in. It goes where it wants to go. It goes where God sends it, that is. Yes, we have this disease and we're trying everything to stop it. It just goes where God sends it. And so we're not sovereign over life and death, illness and health, injury and accident. Nor should we understand ourselves to be sovereign over sex and reproduction, anger and violence, drugs and harm. God's given us a wide area of sovereignty in our bodies, what to eat, how to clothe it. And then he's given us very strong boundaries and parameters. Life, death, illness, accident, violence, reproduction. God speaks on those things. And God directs those things by his word and by his providence. The Bible calls us to present our members, he means our bodies, our members to God as servants for obedience. Because whatever we present ourselves to obey it, we make that our master. So let us present ourselves to God and repent of the pride and say, my body, my choice. Well, only on some things, not on COVID. Now some of them will ask, well, what good is repenting? And what good is calling on God? And again, if you turn back to Joel 2, at verse 13, he tells you what that's good for. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? It's good to call on God because God is good. Because he's good, it's good to go and talk to him. Think about a neighbor. You have a neighbor who always greets you graciously and kindly. It's a good neighbor to call on. You have a neighbor who sets the dog on you. That's a bad neighbor to call on. All right? God is good and gracious. He's a good person to call on because he's good. And he's merciful. And in his mercy, while he sends us disaster to wake us up, that's merciful, and then he will relent when we are awoken and when we answer. And if you doubt the goodness of God, you should remember Jesus Christ and what he endured for our sakes. And see that in Jesus, God removes all doubt as to his character and his attitude towards us. He is good and he is gracious and he's calling to us. He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And in what we read, when God turns and relents of disasters, then he restores blessing. He says, I will send you food after the locusts are removed. I will remove them. They'll stink for a while, but don't worry about it. They will rot away. And he goes on to say, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. It's not just, I'll get you through, but I will restore you fully, and you will do well. And he says, you shall praise the Lord. He'll be in your midst. And so he promises both a spiritual blessing along with a physical. That's how we should pray. We should pray, Lord, hear us and have pity on us. We are your people. Save us, not because we're good, but because of you are good. And for the sake of your name and your promises. Lord, restore us to health. Restore the sick whom we don't see here today to health. And remove this invader. And we should pray, Lord, restore the years that the COVID has taken. Restore the learning to the children and the relationships with the families and the connections between the neighbors and bring back the businesses. You might ask, are these physical things worth praying for? And the answer is, well, do you need them? Well, if you need them, they're worth praying for. Because when God created the world, he said of it, it is good. And when he created human beings, he said, good. The created physical world is good. And so we ought to pray for these things that we need, these things that we are. Here we have in Joel that they're praying for food. But they don't stop there. And we shouldn't stop either. We should go on and pray with the spiritual things. Notice he says, I will be in your midst and you will praise me. That's the lasting protection you could say, that the Lord is with us. When he's with us, it doesn't really matter what happens, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, no matter what happens to us. When we ask God to be with us, it also shows that our repentance is sincere. Not just saying, oh God, give me some bread, and then I can forget about you. We say, Lord, I need bread, and I need you. Be with me, and feed me. Let me show that we love the giver as well as the gift. You should remember that, kids. When you open a present, appreciate the present and appreciate the giver. And love the giver. How do you live during COVID? Well, the Lord is good, so call on him. And take this occasion to repent, because repenting is always, you could say, the fundamental need that we have. And pray for blessings, including that the Lord would be present with us. Now, how was the Lord present with us? We're told that at that time they had a temple, and the glory of the Lord would miraculously show itself in the temple. But we don't have such a temple today. So how do we know that the Lord is present with us? Well, that takes us now to the second part of what we read. Notice at Joel 2:28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. The locusts and the recovery would be soon, but later on, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on the men and on the women, on the young and on the old, on the free and on the servant, all sexes, ages, and classes. He includes them all, because he begins with, I will pour out my spirit. And after that, he ends with, I will pour out my spirit. That was a wish that Moses expressed long before. Moses said, I wish the Lord would put his spirit on all of his people. Only 70 had it at that point. But here Joel promises, Moses was on to something. But Moses was wishing God would do, Joel here promises that God will do. And that won't be at the end of the world. It won't be at the end of disasters. He goes on in verse 30, and I'll show wonders, and there'll be blood and fire, and the sun turned to darkness, and the moon to blood. Calvin comments, he's speaking metaphorically of great disturbances. Not that we're waiting for the sun and the moon to be turned to darkness and blood. It's a metaphorical way of speaking about great disturbances. Great upheavals of countries coming down and other nations rising up. And he says, in those turbulent times, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as he says, everyone, again, there's this emphasis on everyone. Just as with the Spirit. And he runs through different classes where you might say, well, not on them. Oh, no. On them also there'll be the Spirit. And here it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's something very important at the very end of verse 32. And it gets to our attitude. If we've called on the name of the Lord, we have a question. How do we regard those who haven't? Are we to look down on neighbor, the family across the street that has not turned to the Lord? Are we to look down on them? What's wrong with you? Why haven't you called on the Lord? That's how the verse ends. Among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Verse 32 begins with us calling, and it ends with the Lord calling us. And as you read your Bible carefully, you see that God always is the one who's moving first. This is a hallmark of what's known as the Reformed theology. That of ourselves, we're not interested. We're dead in sin. But when God calls us in mercy, God awakens. And being awake, then we act, and then we call. And so to come back to our question, how do we regard those who have not called on the Lord? We're to understand it was only by God's grace that I was woken up to call. And so I am no better than them, and I have nothing to be prouding myself in over them. I'm to pray that God would call them as well. Perhaps I'll be the instrument of God calling them. be no pride in the Christian life. Now, God has kept his promise. In the time of Joel, Old Testament, before Jesus, this is a promise. It shall be that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, how do we know that God is present with us? Well, God has kept his promise. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. Shortly after Jesus ascends to heaven, he has told his followers to stay in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere, I'm going to clothe you with power. And on the feast day of Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers. It's in Acts chapter 2. And Peter, explaining it to the crowd that gathers, wondering what is going on, says, this is what was prophesied in the prophet Joel. Then he quotes 28, 29, 30, 31, and the start of 32. It's one of the longer quotations you get in the New Testament. He just keeps saying it. Because he wants to get to, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he has to keep quoting until he gets to that. Because he's saying, call on the name of the Lord. And you might wonder, well, does he get to the part about the Lord calls? And he saves it. Saves it to the very end of his speech. When he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. Because we're both to respond in faith and call on the name of the Lord, and we're not to be puffed up and imagine ourselves better than our neighbor. This is how the Lord lives in our midst today. Not by showing visible glory in a temple, but by sending his Spirit into our hearts so that we call on the Son. And so the Bible commands Christians, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. Do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5. And if you want the Spirit, what are you to do? You're to call on Jesus, because he's the one who opened the fountain and poured out the Spirit. I think both Hunter and I noticed something over the last couple of weeks as we prepared for our sermons today. I noticed that in Joel chapter 2, there's this pattern where it says, God says, I will provide for you, and I will give you my Spirit. Then in chapter 3 it says, and God will judge the nations, and there will be a fountain from the Lord's house. That's in verse 18. Notice that. In that day, the mountains will drip wine, the hills milk, the stream beds will have water, and a fountain shall come from the house of the Lord. Interesting. So they put the house at the top of the hill, not the bottom. And I notice in Zechariah, you get the same pattern. Chapters 12 and 13. God will provide, and he'll pour out the Spirit, and a fountain will be opened, and worship will be pure. And in Ezekiel, that Hunter will preach on tonight, from 38 to the end, you have, God will provide and he'll pour out the Spirit and he'll build the temple and a fountain will come from the Lord's house. You have this repeated threefold pattern in these prophetic books. And what's amazing is how Jesus has drawn them all together, which we'll see in detail as we go through the Gospel of Mark, and which we'll see encapsulated when Hunter preaches tonight. You've got to come back tonight and hear Hunter. It's Jesus who's provided the Spirit to us. And so as we call on the name of the Lord, call on him and ask him for his Spirit. They lived in the hope of the Spirit coming. We live in the Spirit having come. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Let's pray and let's walk by the Spirit. Hasn't been a healthy year, nor last year. And when you're sick physically, it takes a toll on you mentally. When you're afraid of getting sick, it takes a toll on you spiritually. What do you do and how do you live during COVID? You call on the Lord because it's a disaster, and that's what you do in a disaster. You call on God. You take the occasion to repent, not because it's your fault particularly, but because you have faults, and it's always good to call on God for repentance. And we're promised here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, not from getting COVID, saved from the evil of afflictions. That is to say, if you have believed in Jesus, then come what may, neither death nor life nor any other power can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Being saved means the wrath of God does not settle on you. Will you suffer this or that? You remain secure in his hand. Should you die in peace, knowing you have peace with your Savior. Should you live? Life's a little bit harder. You have to live new because you repented. But you can because of the Spirit that Jesus has poured out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live anew and to walk by your Spirit. We pray that more and more you'd be filling us with the Spirit. Lord, we're calling on you and asking that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we may walk by the Spirit and know the peaceful fruit of your righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would take away terror from our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be prudent but not afraid. We pray for those who are ill that you would heal them, and for all of us, that we would respond to you with a humble contrition and repentance, and with renewed faith and the assurance that as we have called on you, we will be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.